Good morning, everyone. My name is Lawrence. For those who don't know, I haven't been up here for so long, I feel like I have to reintroduce myself. So it's great to be together. We live in a world of contrasts, a life of contrast, and as we saw the little slideshow about spring is an evidence of life that was in a seed, that because there was life in that seed and it died to what it was, a little seed, it was put in the ground and died. Because there was life there, it was resurrected with a new body, with roots and a stalk and other things, flowers, etc., on top of this new body that it has. A life of contrast. I would like you to picture this morning, and it's part of intentional design here in the room, that we're all at a cemetery this morning. And some people, when they come to a cemetery for the burial service, they put out chairs close to the grave for those that have difficulty standing. So just pretend that you all have difficulty standing, and we have chairs all around a grave site this morning, because this will be the happiest burial funeral service that you will attend. Why? Because of resurrection. And we talked about it a few weeks ago in talking about Easter, that Jesus is raised. It's easy to believe in a historical resurrection, something that happened 2,000 years ago, but what does the resurrection of Christ mean today? And that's what we're going to look at and investigate as we sit around in your minds, picturing you're in the middle of maybe a canola field with the blossoms of yellow all around, and you're sneezing, those that have allergies. And we're sitting there, all around us, gathered at a cemetery, there's this evidence of what we saw on the pictures, life. Because there was life in a seed, and because there was life in the seed and it died to what it was put in the ground and died to its little seed body, it was raised again with a new body. And that's what we're looking at. It's interesting, as we've been looking at this little mini-series in the midst of the book of Colossians, and Colossians has related to this mini-series that we started a few weeks ago with David Rutan, talking about God's intentional design and relationship, seven different relationships that God has with his creation. And because what God had done in these relationships that he had with creation, at the end of each day, he said it was good. Not because of what he'd done, but because it was reflecting who he is. We've reduced goodness to an action. Goodness has action, but goodness is a person. God is good. And so when God saw what he had done, it reflected who he is. And he said, it is good. It's reflecting who I am. And so as we've moved through Colossians, talking about the body of Christ in general, and then last week, Matthew talked about the head, Jesus Christ being the head. And we have this very simplistic, by intention, this little poster over there. And it is not an accurate Leonardo da Vinci picture of Christ. It is just basically very simplistic, but a twofold message. Christ as the head, and just the way that it's designed, it's not connected to the body, although it is. You'll see that poster over there. But in the body, there's little bodies all mixed in, if you've noticed that. That is all intentional, but it's not meant to be to capture the awe and wonder of who God is. If you want a great picture of that, read Ezekiel chapter 1. When Ezekiel saw God in the vision of the wheels and the eyes and moving, you get a wonderful description, a painting, if you will, of God in his person and his activity. So this is merely just a very simplistic drawing to intentionally remind us that we're part of a body and not an organization. So this afternoon, when we meet with those that are interested in becoming members of Broadview, we'll focus more heavily on the organism, the body of Christ, rather than the organization. The organization part is just as Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you won't have to strategize how to catch the fish, but you will have to figure out what to do with the fish that are caught. That's going to be the fun part. And so the organization, the organized church, has to be flexible enough to be free to move with the organism, where Jesus is the head of his body, and each of us are members, one with him, in this body. And so that's what we're going to, next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to look at the body of Christ. And Cliff is going to talk about what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ as the organism, not merely the organization. And so today, in thinking about Christ and the church, we initially had planned for the baptism to be last week so that we could keep the mini-series of Christ and the church, or the body of Christ, together. But looking now today, this is a wonderful segue between Christ being the head of his body and baptism into his body that Cliff will talk about next week. So I see God's design in all of this, and I hope you'll see this as we have this little funeral service. Yesterday morning into the afternoon, there was a funeral here, and there was lots of conversation in the reception in the foyer over there, and laughter and things, but it can't compare to what this funeral service is about. And I would encourage you, after those people come up out of the water, to give a hoot and a holler and a celebration, because we're celebrating resurrection, the happiest funeral service you'll ever attend. And so there better be a huge contrast between yesterday and today. Okay, setting you up. Second thing I would like to say before we look into the message, you may come through the course of this brief message under the conviction that you would like to be baptized. And I would just like to say right now that if you're under conviction to be baptized, to respond to that conviction, okay? So if the Lord is putting on your heart as we talk and you understand maybe more clearly or maybe for the first time what the message of baptism is all about, and you'd like to follow in obedience and faith to do that, we would welcome you to do that as a part of the body. Okay, I'll explain how that might work or how that might look a little later. But I want to say those two things. The happiest funeral service, rejoice this morning. And secondly, if you're under this conviction of God to follow through in baptism, we'd love to for you as a part of the body of Christ to do that. Okay? So, baptism. Unfortunately, it's a word that has been distorted, rearranged, misunderstood over and over. What has generally happened is the writers have taken a Greek word or a Latin word, and we've made it an English one. That's not uncommon in God's word. Apostasy is a Greek word, apostasia. We've made into an English word. Apostasy simply means to depart from. That's all it means. Baptism has all of these connotations as well, because we've made a non-English word an English word. Whenever we talk about baptism, we in the church think of it as a one train of thought. And that's good, but the word baptism is more important to understand if we're going to actually authentically enjoy this funeral service this morning. So the definition of the word baptism or baptizo simply means to dip or to sink. That's what the word defined in English means, to dip or to sink. When I looked up that word in the Strong's Concordance, an image came to my mind, and I was going to put it up there, but I didn't want it to be a distraction. I think I mentioned it before last summer, but I think of going to Dairy Queen and asking for a dipped cone. You get that white cone, and they do that bloop, 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 and then they do the little curly Q on the top of the cone, right? Which is, apparently, it's copyrighted. You're not allowed to do that. Apparently. Anyway. But then they take that and they say, watch this, you want a dip cone? And they put it upside down and they dip it into the chocolate sauce. I remember as a kid, dip cone, 25 cents. Whew, it was amazing. Now is it $25 now, a dip cone? Is that what, right? So they took it out of the water, of the chocolate syrup, and very quickly it would harden on with that ice cream there, and it was completely that white vanilla ice cream was completely enveloped, immersed in the chocolate sauce. So I'm sorry if that imagery takes you completely off focus and you're just thinking about going to Dairy Queen after the service. We'll all meet there and have dip cones. That'd be fun. But the idea is clear there. Once that ice cream cone comes out of the chocolate, it's no longer giving evidence of all the white, the vanilla. It's completely immersed in the chocolate sauce. That's the idea of baptism or baptizo. We have been completely immersed in Jesus. So that's important to understand the word. When we say baptism, we make a bunch of assumptions about, most of the assumptions are made about methodology. Is it sprinkling? Is it dunking? Is it infant? Is it adult? And we can get very distracted. The denominations have formed out of the word baptism. And we've forgotten the message. So what does it mean to be completely immersed into Christ? That's what we're going to look at. The second thing I want us to just make sure we understand is that there is one baptism. We're going to do a little bit of Bible hopping, and I put the scriptures up there, but you may want to note these to read them for later. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus that there is one baptism. And so that's important to understand what the word baptism means, to dip or to sink or completely immerse in, but also to understand that there is one baptism. So if there's one baptism, and you'll see this in a minute, the question has to be, which baptism is most important? Which one is the one baptism? And we have to be united in knowing that there's one baptism, and what we're doing today is merely an outward expression of that one baptism. But many will focus on this being the one baptism, and then we argue about sprinkling, immersion, etc. So what is the one baptism? Well, the passage that Paul says in the middle of Ephesians says this: therefore I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, so get the imagery, he's bound to the Lord, he's kept captive, or he has no more freedom, he's a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So if we're all together at this funeral service, if we're all with that same understanding, we are all bound to the Lord, then we walk with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not our job, brothers and sisters, in this room to create unity. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus has established unity by the work that we're going to celebrate, by the work of what Christ has done for us for 33 years as he lived and then he died and rose again. Because of what Jesus has done, we are bound to him, prisoners of Christ. Therefore, we are united by what Christ has done, not on what we believe. We are united because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, if that's true, we can show tolerance and love and care for each other because we are bound together and focused on Christ. Well, what's the reminder of being united together? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. Here it is, one Lord, not many, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. So, if we'll together around burial service, if we'll together recognize that we are prisoners or bound to Christ, that unites us all together, regardless of what economic status we come from, what original denomination we come from, or what country we're from. If we have come to Christ, we have all been bound together in Christ, to Christ, to produce unity that comes from what Christ has done. And we are called not to produce unity, but to be diligent to maintain that unity. That's what we're called to do. In the bond of peace, because Christ has brought us together and established peace. So the summary statement would be this: one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So now, just in the last few minutes, because the kids are going to begin to start coming in here in just a few minutes, I want us to focus not on the method. You'll see very obviously this morning a method. And for me, I came yesterday to help Detlef, because I wanted to understand how the baptistry was put together, and it was a big Lego puzzle. It was amazing. But that was all about method. You'll understand the method of how we're going to do that this morning. But I want us, more importantly, to understand the message. What does it mean to be immersed into Christ? And so the clearest understanding is that if there's one baptism, then which baptism is it? Well, Paul reminds the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13 this. He says, we've been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. So what is the one baptism? I'll say it this way. It's our spiritual baptism. That's the one baptism. So whether we do it in different forms and functions, etc., It's really secondary. What's most important, that the one baptism Paul was talking about is that spiritual baptism done by the Spirit to bring us into the body of Christ. So Paul says this to the Corinthian church, "For even as the body is one, yet it has many members, yet all the members of the body, though they are many," praise the Lord for that, many members, and we're all different. Wouldn't it be great if we all had the same personality and you know, all that? Wouldn't that be, no, that'd be boring. But we're all different. Because God, in his sense of humor, says, "I want to bring you into one new family. Get along and enjoy this family in Christ because of what I have done. For by one Spirit," so many members of the body, "though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ." Christ has one body, not many. And this is where the world gets confused. They're like, well, what is Broadview Church, and what about SEC, and what about... There's a confusion there because are we divided? And unfortunately, we'll then align ourselves with certain words rather than Christ. This is important. So, for by one Spirit, we were all immersed, dipped into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So what's the one baptism? It's the baptism done by the Spirit. Here's what, in summary, is this. The Spirit of God has moved in through the preaching of the gospel and brought us into one new body. That hopefully is everyone in this room. But it may be that you have been coming to meetings and the organization of the church at Broadview and have never been brought into the family of the body of Christ by the Spirit of God bringing you and immersing you into his body. That might be part of the conviction this morning. Maybe you know because the Spirit of God is telling you you're not a part of the body. You're part of the organized church, but you're not a part of the organism where Christ is the head and you are one with Christ and with each other in his body. I'll leave that for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction. But also the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to affirm to us that we're in that body. We are his children. So this one baptism is the Spirit of God bringing us into his body. Now, what's the method? What's the message? One body with many members, still one body. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Therefore, the Spirit, Jesus himself, his Spirit, immerses us into his body. And that's the simplistic picture over there. We've been brought into the body. That's the one baptism. Now, quickly, if you go to Romans 6, we'll kind of spend the rest of our time here because we want you to quickly understand the threefold message of the baptism. Romans 6, 1-3 says this. First of all, first part of the message is we've been immersed or dipped into his death. Romans 6 answers this question. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So what's the first message of baptism? And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit will bring clarity as he's our teacher. More than just the organization, but the organism. The wages of sin, we know this, right? The wages of sin is death. We can't make that payment. So Jesus, 2,000 years ago, became a man and lived perfectly as a man because man sinned. Man has to pay the price for sin. That's why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Animals didn't sin. It was a temporary measure until God himself would become a man and pay that penalty. Death is the only payment that God recognizes for sin, and he knows that you and I can't make that payment. We're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have the wages. We're already born dead. So, by faith in Jesus' death, we have become united with him in his death. So baptism, more than a commitment, I want us to understand this morning. Baptism is not a commitment. Baptism is identification. You're identifying today, and all of us around this funeral or this burial plot, all of us are being reminded that we have identified by faith in Christ in his death. He died for me because he was the only one that could make payment. And so I identify by faith, trust in him. I identify with Jesus in his death. This is baptism. We're identifying with Christ and what he has done. Hopefully everyone in this room identifies with that truth. By faith, you identify with Christ's death. Second message then, he goes on to say in verse 4, we've been buried with him in baptism. This is the burial service. So it goes on to say, therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death. I'm assuming that many of us, and I talked to somebody just recently who has never been to a funeral service or a burial service. There's a funeral service, then there's a burial service. And generally at a burial service, it's a very intimate gathering, like we're today, very intimate gathering. I'm being facetious. We're all together here in this setting to have a burial service. The purpose of a burial service is to lay the remains of death into the grave and then leave it behind. That's the second message of baptism. We identify by faith with Jesus' burial. What does that tell us? Jesus was buried. That means he put that old life, that sin nature, behind. It's left behind. Does that make sense? So the death that we couldn't pay, Jesus paid. We identify by faith in that. Secondly, by faith in Jesus, we identify with him in the burial. That means that old life is left behind. Amen? This is good news. Here's where, in the last few seconds, if we stopped there, how hopeful would baptisms be? It would be hopeless, wouldn't it? Can you imagine, and I don't want to distract you too much, but apparently I'm a big distraction sometimes, but if I took Kira, Kira's going to be baptized, and I put her into the water, I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I put her in there, and I hold her down, and bubbles start coming up. Help, 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 right? And eventually the bubbles stop. My mom and dad are getting a little nervous. They got 911 on speed dial. No, this is not going to happen. But can you imagine that after those bubbles stopped and I just, okay, then I lifted my hand from here, and then she's just kind of floating on the top there, and I said this, anyone else want to be baptized this morning? You'd go, that's crazy. Unfortunately, that's often how we live the Christian life. We just identify with the death and burial of Jesus. But the third part of the message is the most important part. Paul says to the Corinthians, if Christ is still dead, we're still in our sins. So here's the third part. Romans 4, 6, 4 to 11, we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, for if we have become united in the likeness of his death, we identify with the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. That's burial. The body of sin done away with. So that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So as we identify with Jesus, we identify with his resurrection by faith in him. We have left the old self, which is crucified with Jesus. So I can say by faith, I have been crucified with Christ. I wasn't crucified, but my faith in him allows me to experience the work of Christ on my behalf. So that the body of sin might be done away with, that's the burial, the body of sin might be done away with, so that I'm no longer a slave of sin. I am freed from sin. Then he goes on to say this in conclusion. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. I'll read it again in case you missed it. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Why is that important? Death is no longer master over him. Folks, that's us. We've been raised with Christ. Death is no longer master. Doesn't mean we're not going to die physically, but spiritually we've been raised from the dead, that if Jesus delays for a period of time, we may die physically, but Paul calls that sleep, because believers can't die. They only go to sleep, because Jesus awakens them forever to be with him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So what is that second part? So in my relationship with sin, been crucified, dead, and I'm free. But in my relationship with God, look at this. to walk in newness of life, living with Jesus today. So I need to, by the resurrection, have an understanding towards my sinful self. It's crucified, it's dead, it's buried, I'm free from it. But because of the resurrection, I have a relationship with Jesus today, never to die again. Death is no longer master over me. Why? Because the wages have been paid for. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, here's a little kind of carrot for the end of the story. When Jesus comes back, could be today, we're going to get our new bodies. And we're told that our new bodies cannot die. They're incorruptible. They live forever. They can't even sin. So God is pleased to cause us to be raised from the dead internally and put his spiritual life in us, in these mortal bodies that are sinful, but in hope we can walk in newness of life so that when Jesus comes back, we'll get our new bodies and they can't even sin. We'll be completely free. Can we go charismatic this morning? Amen. Isn't that going to be wonderful? That's going to be a glorious day. But in between that day and now, what can we say by faith? We identify with Jesus' resurrection so that we today might walk in newness of life. I'm just going to pause for a second in silence because the Holy Spirit may be moving you to respond, to identify with Jesus through baptism externally in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we would welcome you to do that along with the three that are going to do that with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this burial service that we are attending this morning. Unlike a funeral that was attended yesterday. Not that yesterday didn't have hope, but this one is truly miraculous. It's a reminder that by faith in what you have done 2,000 years ago in your death and burial, you paid for and put away sin. But it didn't finish there. That would merely be a funeral service. But as that you were raised from the dead, Lord Jesus, through the glory of the Father, so we too have been raised from the dead spiritually, one baptism, by the Spirit. We've been brought from death to life into one new body, the church, universally, the body of Christ, where you're the head. So we thank you that you've brought us by your Spirit, immersed us into a new body, so that we together as one body might walk in newness of life and be light in a dark world and be salt in a death, dying, and decaying world. Thank you. We just pray for the three that will be baptized now. We thank you for them. I would just ask on behalf as a member of this body here, Lord, that we together would pray for them this week. As often what happens after such a wonderful expression of faith, there's an attack of the evil one that would seek to discourage and question. Lord, we just pray for protection spiritually for these young people. We thank you for how you're working in their lives. We thank you for their testimonies now as we hear their confession of faith in Jesus. We pray for them, give them boldness, give them clarity, and as we are surrounding them, Lord, that we would support them in prayer and thanksgiving, being reminded of your work in our own lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.